In my past experience, this passage that we heard today from Isaiah was very much kind of sold as being about individuals being wicked and sinful and needing to be cleansed from sin. It was very much the individual prophet being called and cleansed of sin in order that they could be they could proclaim how wicked everyone else was, and they can be cleansed from sin too. It's the image of the coal being taken from the altar by the angel and put on the lips of Isaiah that was sold, and that "I am a man of unclean lips" cry of the prophet. And yet Isaiah doesn't stay there very long. He says, "And I dwell among a people of unclean lips." He recognizes that this culpability for the injustices that were happening in Judah at the time is not his alone, but is shared by the people of Judah, by the nation. And what does it mean to have unclean lips? Well, essentially it is to take God's name in vain. And how do the prophets say we take God's name in vain? It means to speak religion while oppressing the poor and excluding the alien, treating other human beings with contempt and without compassion. It is to be really good at doing feasts, but to have a heart that is stony when confronted by a sibling in need. That, they are the unclean lips that Isaiah talks of. Some weeks you wonder if the scripture reading was set for just a time like this. Did someone 20, 30 years ago, when they were setting the cycle of readings, say, "Well, by the time we get to 2025, the readings for proper five will be spot on"? If we carry on beyond what we're used to hearing, because normally we stop at the call of the prophet, "And here I am, Lord, send me." If we carry on beyond God's presence filling the temple, beyond angels covering their naughty bits with their wings, beyond the coal from the altar and the "here I am," our reading seems even more pertinent to where we are. And God said, "Go and say to this people, keep looking, but do not comprehend. Keep listening, but do not comprehend. Keep looking, but do not understand. Make the mind of this people dull and stop their ears and shut their eyes so that they may not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and comprehend with their minds and turn and be healed." And then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people and the land is utterly desolate." I know that the news that is coming out of the US at the moment is leaving many of us reeling. The legitimization of prejudice and hatred, injustice and selfishness, the harms being done to the rule of law and the rules of common decency and compassion. It feels like so many have and are dulling their minds, stopping their ears and shutting their eyes, and that the land heads towards desolation, which is, of course, how those who are perpetrating these things want us to feel. Hopeless, despairing, demoralized, de-energized, so that there is no energy to resist, no focus to organize against, the feeling that no change is possible, which is probably exactly how Isaiah felt, that he would be proclaiming a message that would fall on deaf ears, that the calling of the prophet to bring people back to acting justly and compassionately with fairness and equity was going to fall on deaf ears and hard hearts. In essence, it seems that in this passage, God is saying, "Yep, that's exactly what's going to happen. And the situation is going to get much worse as the consequences of this injustice hit. In fact, they will end in the destruction of Jerusalem and the great exile, the second great exile." It may seem helpless, but there is hope. And if you read Bishop Logan's reflections in the Times Colonist yesterday, we would have seen the value and the importance of holding to hope. In here we have the metaphor, in the passage we heard today, of a stump a holy seed that will remain. And whilst that hope is there, the role of the prophet continues, and the role of the community to stand for that which is right and good and just continues. Prophets in the Hebrew scriptures and in our Christian tradition speak from and for, within and to community. We have in our readings three ways of looking at community. Firstly, Isaiah recognizes the community must be transformed. Owning their complicity in injustice, the destruction of the land, the breaking down of society's bonds and responsibilities to one another, the exploitation of the poor, marginalized and vulnerable, which Judah was engaging in. In that need for transformation, Isaiah calls out to God and is told that God will not sort it out, but that Isaiah is to be sent with this message to the people, and that this hard message must be heard. Thus, the community is invited to be the agent of transformation in partnership with God. The second aspect of community that we have from today's readings is that of the need to constantly re-engage in what it is to be beloved community, committed to justice. We see Paul's need in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, to point to his own place in community. I am an apostle, albeit the least of the apostles, he says. And to restate the story of the community, that this message came first to a few, and then to a larger crowd, and then to a larger crowd. God's transformative engagement with the world in Christ is one that is found when we together hold to the truths of our faith and our life together. That is why Paul says he is reminding people of the story, that it was passed on through many in the course of becoming the community story, and that their community is now called to proclaim and live that story. And then in our gospel reading, about which a whole series of sermons could be written, we have the invitation to be a new and transformed community. Jesus invites the fisher folk by the lake to follow, and they leave behind their nets and they follow. This happens after an encounter with with Christ that again saw a recognition in Peter of his own brokenness and the need for healing and restoration. From that point comes Peter, James, and John, leaving behind all that they knew and becoming a part of a new life-changing, world-changing community. And in each of these encounters, we have engaging with a divine revelation for Isaiah, for Paul, for the first disciples, which results in a change of direction for them and a life lived in a new way, a life lived in deep connection to one another, to the earth, to community, a life lived with the divine at the heart of community. We see that encounter with the divine gives a perspective of our own unworthiness, but reminds us of the need for transformation alongside our humility, a sense of calling, of vocation, to healing and renewal, wholeness and transformation, to speaking out for justice and being empowered to do that in and from our own community here, this community of St. John the Divine. In a world where community is a rare commodity and individualism has become the overarching ethos, where isolation is more and more prevalent, we are being called again together to be a prophetic community, a spiritual community, a community dedicated to beauty, to life together, to one another and the world. We begin by recognizing and naming, just as Bishop Marianne Buddy did only 2 weeks ago. Yes, this administration in the U.S. has only been in less than 3 weeks. But we begin by naming the injustice, the brokenness, and the misuse of power which wounds people and the world, to call for mercy and share our own faith story of love and justice, compassion, affirmation, inclusion, and justice. And just like the disciples in the legend, in this legend of the calling of the first followers, we are called to leave behind our nets, those things which ensnare and distract us in following Christ. And together with one another and with the God who works with and through us to work for justice, healing, and wholeness. What will this look like? I don't know. But I do know we are in it together. I also believe it will be harder and more rewarding than we can imagine. May God give us the fire of the Spirit to warm and inspire us in this prophetic imagining and in the doing of justice. Amen.